Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 62. In verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. David is counseling himself here, and he is addressing his own soul. Wait silently for God alone. Why? Because He is my expectation. My expectation is from Him. Now, David reflected on God's character and on God's faithfulness. Therefore, he had great expectations from God. And so he became great. In Psalm 18:35, David said about God, "Your gentleness has made me great. You've given me your shield of salvation and you upheld me with your right hand," which speaks of strength. So you upheld me with your strength. Your gentleness made me great. David was a train wreck. If you could find a way to sin, David found it. But he is the greatest king in history, and he is going to be number two in charge after Christ himself in the millennial reign. Jesus will be sitting on David's throne when he's reigning in Jerusalem in the millennium. And so he had this expectation, and his expectation from God was when he failed, God would be gentle. When he failed, God would be merciful. God would be kind to him. God would restore him. His expectation was not a negative expectation. He never expected God to beat him up. Sometimes people fail and they feel like, oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm a little bit afraid of God. I'm a little bit afraid to pray. I'm a little bit afraid to come to him because I know what I've done. I have this sense of guilt in the back of my mind. And I don't want to come to him because I'm afraid of him now. That's not knowing God. God never deals with somebody according to their failure. God deals with them according to his love for them. And so David knew this. David had this expectation. David saw God come through for him time and again. When David was 15 years old, he had already slain a lion and a bear. At that point, and he was only 15 when he was watching his father's sheep. And so he goes at 15 years old and Goliath the giant, and he was in fact a giant. He was the descendant of a race of giants. He was 9 feet tall, and that was a fairly short giant. The giants used to be anywhere upward of 13 feet, according to archaeology. And so this was this huge race of people. That's why in the wilderness, when Israel was going there and they went into the promised land, the spies, they said there's giants in the land. They were literal giants. These were these people, this race of people who were extremely big. Anyway, so David is not afraid of this giant because he already has an expectation from God at 15 years old. You're never too young to have an expectation from God. Young people, remember this. You're never too young to have a relationship and an expectation from God. Samuel was just a child when he was called. When he started ministering, God spoke to Samuel when he was a child. And so children have just as much purpose, just as much call, just as much value in the kingdom. God won't ask the same thing of a child that he will of an adult simply because of capacity. But that doesn't mean that children cannot have capacity. They certainly can. David did. He was 15 years old. And he says to the king, "I'll take him on," when the armies of Israel were not willing. They were too afraid. Because here's this 9-foot giant, and there are like these 5'8 kind of guys, I guess. I don't know, maybe they're 6 foot. But still, he had a 3-foot advantage on him. And so this guy's huge. He's a professional soldier. He's strong as can be. He's carrying a spear that was extremely heavy. I mean, nobody would try to throw something this heavy. But he could because he was a giant. And so David says to the king, this guy's nothing. Yeah, your army, your soldiers, your mighty men, they're all afraid of this guy. Let me have him. I already slew a lion. I already slew a bear. I'm not afraid of this guy. The bear was bigger. I'm not afraid of this guy. And so Saul says, okay, have my armor, have my sword, have all this stuff. And David tries it on. It's too big. David says, I can't use this. It's going to get in my way. Gives it back to the king. Doesn't even want the sword. He just wants a few rocks out of a creek. And he takes the rocks, and he takes just one with his little slingshot right between the eyes, and out he goes. Well, he's flat on the ground. He can't get up. David takes his own sword, cuts his head off. That's the end of the giant. Didn't take long. Wasn't a big fight. Why? Because David had an expectation, and his expectation was in the right place. David's expectation was in the faithfulness of God, that God would be true to his promises, that God would be true to David, that God would be true to who he is. And because David had this great expectation from God, David became great. God wants you to have the same great expectations from God that David had. God doesn't want a single person who's moping around in insecurity, in self-orientation, in wounds, in whatever it is that's messing with them. He doesn't want people wallowing in that stuff. That is a sign of a lack of expectation. God wants us to have a fantastic expectation from Him that in all things, no matter what's going on, He's going to come through for us, but He's not just going to come through for us so that we squeak by. He's going to come through for us in glorious fashion. When he slew Goliath, David came through in glorious fashion. It wasn't hard. It didn't take a lot of effort. He just used what he knew how to use. He didn't try to use what he didn't know how to use. He just took what God gave him, and that was an ability with a slingshot. And man, that was an ability with a slingshot. And he nailed that sucker right between the eyes, and he went right down. Didn't even get a chance to pick up his sword against David. Didn't even get a chance to get a hand on David. Nope. David leveled him. Why? Because David's expectation came through. His expectation was in God. His expectation came through. In Isaiah 40:29, the Word of God says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. David was a short guy. Historians tell us he was probably around 5'6". So for a guy, David was not a tall guy. He was not a big guy. But he had a big God. He knew he had a big God. He didn't worry about his own size. God gave power to the weak. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to take someone with little physical strength and suddenly they become very strong. He can do it. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's going to happen. He's going to do it for them. It's astonishing how the Holy Spirit comes through for you. If you're in a press, if you're in a bind, the Holy Spirit always comes through for you. You say to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take you through it. He's always going to come through for you. And then it continues, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. I have no ability, God, and suddenly you have the ability. I don't know my way through this, God, and suddenly you do. God, I don't know the answer. Suddenly you know the answer. This happens in all kinds of areas of our lives. Pastors rely on this if they're any good. You get somebody who needs counseling, for example, and you don't know their life. You don't know their past. You don't know what brought them to this place where they have this need. You don't know why they have the need. They can give you an explanation, but very often their explanation is not accurate because they don't know either. And this has happened to me on a number of occasions where somebody wants an answer from me and I don't have any idea what the answer is for them. I don't know them. I mean, I know them in my interactions with them, but I don't really know them. I wasn't there when they were 5 years old. And so you ask God, and all of a sudden, few moments later, you have the answer. You know exactly what the need is. You know exactly what the answer is. Why? He increases strength. Strength does not have to be physical strength. Strength can be those who lack ability, and he gives them ability. Lack knowledge, he gives them knowledge. Lack wisdom, he gives them wisdom. But you can only come to him if you have an expectation. Because without an expectation, you will not come to him. Hebrews 11. They that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that there is an expectation in there where they will receive what they're looking for, or they won't come to him. And so, these people who have an expectation are the people who are going to come to God in all situations. Why would they come to him otherwise? Then it continues in verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So these people who don't have ability, they don't run. They have expectation. They don't hide. They have expectation. They don't try to get out of things. They have expectation. People without expectation will try to run, will try to hide, will try to get out of things. A situation goes bad on them, perhaps, I don't know, somebody starts evil reports against them, perhaps something goes wrong, maybe a health issue, whatever it is. It can be any number of things. People who have no expectation will try to hide or try to manipulate or try to do something to protect themselves in whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a health issue that you don't go to the doctor, but you don't hide in things like anxiety and fear and worry. You don't hide in trepidation, where a lot of people try to hide there. And someone said, well, what do you mean we're hiding there? Nobody likes those things. No, people hide there. That is their provision sometimes to get sympathy, because they need that sympathy in their estimation to strengthen them. But you know what? God can strengthen you. What if you have no one to give that to? God can strengthen you. That's the whole point. If I have an expectation from God, sometimes we have it from other people. That's why we go to other people, and we don't have it for God, and we don't go to God. But God says, have expectation from me, and you'll be able to wait because you're waiting on your expectation. And then when you wait with expectation, you renew your strength. You renew your own ability. And they mount up with wings as eagles, and they run and not be weary. Now, this is interesting. Eagles fly over everything. Mountain, valley, it makes no difference to an eagle. It's all the same. So you'll be able to deal with absolutely anything. It'll all be the same. That's what he's saying by comparing it to eagles. They run and they shall not be weary. And then he says something curious. They walk and will not faint. Wouldn't it be the other way around? You might get weary if you're walking, but wouldn't you faint if you're running? Doesn't that require more? And the answer is no. Walking is harder than running. Take somebody like Adoniram Judson. He had to learn how to walk. He was a missionary to Burma. And for 20 years, he did not have a single person who would receive Christ. Forget going to church. In the process of being there, his wife and his children died of disease. He got married again, and his second wife died. And that's before he had anybody come to Christ. This guy was walking. He was not running. He was walking. It would be very easy for people to faint in those kind of circumstances where Everything is going slow. At the end of his life, he did have a church. I think it was in the ballpark of 120 people. So it wasn't even like this huge church. It was reasonable. But it wasn't like this huge church. And some might say, well, was that actually worth it? When I was teaching at the college, I had a student from Burma. And she didn't speak English too well. She was just learning. And she asked me for a Bible. So I went downtown to the Bible Society and I found a Burmese Bible. And on the inside it said, translated by Dr. Adoniram Judson. Judson made the only translation of the Bible in Burmese. So Burmese people would not have the Word of God at their disposal if it was not for this guy who learned how to walk. You would have thought as a missionary the whole idea was to get all these people saved and all these people into this church and all that. You know, God has His own purposes. Never predefine with preconceptualized notions what God's purpose is for your call. God has His own purposes. And if in that purpose God asks you to wait, then waiting has a purpose. In Adoniram Judson's case, this young woman received the Word of God, the Bible, in her own language because Judson waited. And so you never can put something up to the call of God and say, this is what it should be. You can never say to the plan of God, this is how it should go. You can never use preconceived notions in your call because your call is unique. No two people are alike. No two calls are alike. Even if two people are called to the same type of call, let's say you have two people who are called to be pastors, no two pastors are going to be alike, and God is not going to use two pastors in exactly the same way. It's up to God. It's His choice, His purpose, and our availability. If I have great expectation from God, I will have great availability to God. Because it's really the key to my availability is knowing that my availability, whether it yields something by sight or not, that my availability is what God is looking for the fulfillment of His purpose, and I have an expectation in just the fact that I'm available, as well as everything else about Him. In Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. What an amazing statement. I have this earnest expectation and confidence. Hope is talking about confidence. I have this earnest expectation and I have confidence in nothing I'll be ashamed. And what he's talking about, of course, is the Bema seat. He's not talking about being embarrassed by messing it up or not having something come through for him. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so he says, but as always, in all boldness, even now, this is the expectation. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. Now, Paul spent years in prison. His whole journey to Rome, which took a few years, was because he had been arrested and he appealed to Caesar. And they arrested him for preaching the gospel. They didn't like it. Just like with Jesus, they didn't like it. And so Paul appealed to Caesar. And so he had this very long journey to get to Rome. But he was a prisoner. After a few years, he arrived in Rome and spent some time in a dungeon. But he's saying that as always, in all boldness, I have this expectation, I have this confidence that Christ will be magnified in my body. Whether it's through my life or through my death, Christ will be magnified. There is my expectation, and I know I'm not going to be disappointed. Why was he not disappointed? Because he had an expectation. In John 4:17, by this, love has been perfected in us. What an amazing statement. By this, love has been perfected in us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment. That's really talking about the day of testing. That we have confidence when we're tested. We have confidence in the trials of our faith. We have confidence when people come against us. We have confidence when we develop health problems. We have confidence when we have financial issues going on. Whatever the test may be, we have confidence, and love is perfected by this, that we have confidence when those various fiery trials come our way. That as He is, so are we in this present world. That's our confidence. So it's not just the confidence that the trial is going to turn out well. No, the confidence is that I'm one with Christ. The confidence is that we're one new man, I'm the body of Christ, I have a relationship with Christ, I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, I am absolutely inseparable from Him, this is my confidence. I'm one with the love of God. There is my confidence. There is the source of my expectation. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment, and the one fearing has not been perfected or matured in love. Now, not everybody has expectation whereby they can say, I'm confident in my trials. A lot of people, money is short and they start to get nervous. They get anxious. Things don't go well. Maybe relationships are starting to go bad and they get anxious. They get worried. They get upset. Circumstances are not favorable and they get either irritated or insecure. And they lack this confidence because they lack expectation from God. If I lack expectation from God, it's because I don't know God loves me. Simple as that. And this is love perfected in us, that we have confidence. Because as He is, so are we. If I have complete assurance in my heart by faith that I am one person with Christ, I won't lack this expectation from God. I won't lack the ability to receive the fact that God loves me as I am, warts and all. He simply loves me. A lot of people see themselves according to their own old sin nature. This is a very bad mistake. You're not your sin nature. You're not your failures. You're not your sin. You're not your insecurities. You're not your weaknesses. You are one with Christ. That is who you are. You are the one new man, united to Christ. As He is, so are you. Why? Because you are united to Christ. Ephesians 2:15 and 16. This is who we as believers are made to be. God doesn't see me. If I fall, if I fail in some way, if I enter into some sort of a sin, as anything less than one with Him. It's not like a Lego. You don't build a little man out of Legos and a piece falls off and that piece happens to be me. No, it's not how it works with God. It's a permanent deal. You can't split Christ. You can't cut His arms off or whatever. You can't separate His body from Him. So I have confidence because I've been made to be with His love, by His love, been made to be with Him because He loves, to be one person with Him. I've been made to be these things, and therein is my expectation. Okay, now that I am one individual with Christ, I have expectation according to being one individual with Christ. I have expectation that my prayers will be answered. I have expectation that my needs will be fulfilled. I have expectation that my steps will be ordered. I have expectation that wisdom will be given. I have all these expectations from God. I have great expectations regarding His call. Why? Because I'm one person with Him. My expectations of Him toward me are my expectations of Him. He has no problem meeting expectations. And so, I don't lack expectation because I know He loves me. Because He loves me, He made me to be one with Him. I have no problem with expectation, just like David. Now, David, probably when he was a toddler, it took a little bit of teaching, but he already had some pretty good experience after he slew a lion and a bear. God was faithful to him. And that experience that came through tribulation, Romans 5:3-5, that showed David that he could have a confident expectation from God and that God really does love him. His gentleness therefore made him great because gentleness was an expression of love. And so we have this guy who knows he's loved at 15 years old and he is a little powerhouse. He is dynamic in the kingdom of God. He wasn't high profile then. He went up to the front lines. His brother saw him there. He said, "What kind of a mischief you're trying to get into, David? Send him back home." But David's expectation was not from his age. It was not from his brother. And it was not in anything other than God. And so David had this expectation because he knew God. And at this point, he knew Him to a degree experientially. And he saw the love of God come through for him, and he knew very well that the love of God would always come through for him. The love of God will always come through for you. You can have complete confident expectation in that the love of God will always come through for you. There will never be a time in your life when the love of God does not come through for you. You may say to yourself, "Well, I blew this situation. I'm the cause of the problem. How is the love of God going to come through for me?" You don't understand love. God doesn't love you because you're perfect. I got news for you. You're not. Not one of us is. God doesn't love you because you don't make mistakes. I got news for you. We all make mistakes. God doesn't love you because you're just so. None of us is just so. God loves you because He is love. And you were created to be a recipient of that love. So He'll allow your mistakes, He'll allow your weaknesses, so that you can be a more effective recipient of love. I'm not saying live in those weaknesses, live in those mistakes. That'll separate you from fellowship with Him. But I'm saying you're a human being with an old sin nature. You're always going to have an old sin nature till you go home to be with the Lord. Don't sweat it. Get to know Jesus. And then you can have confident expectation because you're loved. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched the eyes of these blind men. And He said to them, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Now, eyes speaks of perception. Jesus touches our perceptions. He does it through faith in Romans 10:17 as He builds our faith by means of the Word of God. He makes that perception fruitful in John 15:5. As we maintain our relationship to the Word of God, we also develop a relationship with the love of God. And there, our relationship with Him, our perception of Him, becomes His perceptions. That's what makes us fruitful. So we have the mind of Christ through the Word of God and the love of God. Now, He says, "According to your faith be it unto you." You could paraphrase it and say, "According to your expectations be it unto you." What are your perceptions and what expectations do you have on the basis of those perceptions. Sometimes people pray and say, I don't really expect God's going to answer this prayer. Well, there's your expectation and it was fulfilled. I'm not saying that you didn't have expectation if God doesn't answer a prayer. There's many reasons that are not sin in your life why He wouldn't, but there's also many reasons why He would. And so, I have an expectation, and according to my expectation, it's going to come to me, and it's going to be because of my perceptions. Perception is everything. Two people see the same event or experience the same event, and one says it was great and one says it was awful. Why? Perception. Perception is everything. It's the key to your experiences. Now, when tribulations happen, testings, trials, difficulties, they happen so love can be revealed to you personally in Romans 5:5. Everything that takes place to conform you into His image in Romans 8:28 and 29. His love for you is everlasting in Jeremiah 31:3. So it cannot fail you in 1 Corinthians 13:8. In Jeremiah 29:11, God knows what He thinks of you, and so He desires to bless you. It's not that He knows what you're like or doesn't know what you're like. He knows what He thinks of you, and so He desires to bless you. That must be our perception. We have to have the perception of His mind through His Word in order for faith to work for us. Some people say, well, I went to God, I tried God, didn't work out. And my answer to you is, you never actually tried it, you just thought you did. Because you didn't know what you were doing. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through humility. It comes through letting Him love you. And so, you get these perceptions based on Him. And then, your faith becomes very powerful because your expectation is a great expectation from Him. In Psalm 16:5, You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Okay, He's my portion. He's my inheritance, what I get from heaven. He's my cup. He's what's going on for me now. Then it says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's not actually what it means in the original language. In the original language, it's saying the finished work has made me acceptable as your delight. The finished work makes you acceptable to God as His delight. Not what you do, not what you know, not who you know, not what you're like. The finished work makes you accepted by Him as His delight. My expectation of God is according to God's thoughts toward me and not according to my experiences or my thoughts toward myself unless they're finished work thoughts. But it's always God's thoughts toward me, and God's thoughts toward me are always according to the finished work of Christ. He doesn't violate the finished work. He's not going to violate what He has established as the foundation of everything. So because of the finished work, I don't have to be anything. Sometimes people say to themselves, I'm nothing. That's okay. That's not the basis of anything, what you are. The finished work makes you accepted as His delight. In Genesis 12:3, He gave an interesting promise. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant, but it pertains to believers also in application. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. But the principle does apply to Christians. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, people choose their own judgment. In Psalm 64, somebody's trying to do something against you, and God turns it on them, and it goes their way. Why? I will bless those who bless you. Is your expectation this? If it is, then you'll be confident when people go against you, and you'll also be confident in standing with people who are in, let's say, spiritual warfare or in difficult times. I will bless those who bless you. He also gives you blessing by association. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's blessing by association. So somebody is struggling, a Christian goes and loves that person, helps that person. Somebody falls, a Christian goes and quietly restores that person. Somebody is under attack and the Christian goes and is a friend to that person. They're supportive of that person. What happens? They get this blessing by association. God blesses those who bless us. He curses those who curse us. And then likewise, somebody starts attacking you. You know what? I would not want to be in your shoes. Read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I would not want to be in your shoes. You are storing up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath, it says there. You're storing up for yourself trouble. Why? Because God will curse those who curse us. He'll bless those who bless us. He'll curse those who curse us. You see, our expectation is a great expectation from God, even in our relationship. Even in the way that people relate to us, we still have this great expectation from God. People are dealt with by God on the basis of how they deal with God's people. Nations, we see this with nations. You mistreat either Christians or Israel. Israel is still the recipient of the promise. The promise at the moment is on hold, but they're still its recipient. God's going to take care of them. Simple as that. God's going to take care of them. God will take care of us. Somebody comes against us, they don't realize it often, but they're coming against God, not because of us, but because of Him. He loves us. It's like the dad that comes along and there's a bully bullying his kid, and the dad says, okay, enough of that. You just made yourself toast, little boy. Well, you know, that's how it works with us. Many of us have seen it firsthand. That's how it works with us. Somebody comes against you, God deals with them. And by the way, don't think because it's a Christian who's coming against you that God won't deal with them. Oh, most certainly He will. Most certainly He will. You don't have to do anything about it. In most cases, just in your heart saying the Lord rebuke you is sufficient. In some cases, you may have to take a stand. Like God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go out against them tomorrow and fight, but I'm going to deliver you. There are cases like that, but not too many. Most of the time, God will deal with it directly. And He's faithful to do it. The snare they set up is the snare they fall into. In Isaiah 61:3, God consoles those who mourn. He gives them beauty for ashes. He gives them joy for mourning. He gives them praise for heaviness. Because in this, He is glorified. So many people are mourning. And their mourning is understandable in many cases. But in your mourning, don't lose your great expectation from God. Somebody dies and you're mourning that person, but they were saved. And so you have a great expectation from God. And what if they weren't saved? Then you'll have a great expectation of God, the Comforter, to comfort you. You're mourning and God brings you joy. That needs to be our expectation because we do not have a hopeless mourning. We have a confident mourning because we have expectation. You're heavy, but you can praise God because you have an expectation in the things that are making you heavy. You can praise Him because of a great expectation regarding His love toward you. You can praise Him. We need to have, just for our daily lives, a great expectation from God. If we're going to get through in a world system that's controlled by the enemy, we need a great expectation from God. But because God loves us, we have every right to have a great expectation from God. It's not a wishful thought. It's knowing Him. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."